Now I see grace. Hallelujah, I stand today. I'm staring at an empty grave. And the stone that you rolled away. When I was a prodigal, you saw sun. When I left the 99, you saw the one. And just like that, all my past has been erased. When I look back, I see grace.
As it's read. Was that you? Can we have that grace, introduction one more time? Well, good morning. Welcome to Confused Grace Point Church. We're glad you're here. We're going to be talking later about mercy, so have some mercy right now. We'll be in good shape. How many of you have realized that summer in Charleston has officially arrived? Yeah. I don't like cold weather. I'd rather actually have the summer than the winter. But this is a little bit much. But hey, that's why we live here, right? No, because it's cheaper to live here. That's why we live here. All the right reasons. If you live in Charleston and you're glad, just raise your hand. Well, see, we're complaining, and yet we're glad to live here. We are glad you're here at Grace Point Church. It's not too hot. It's not expensive at all. So we're glad you're here. So let's do this. We like to greet each other, and the way we do that is have everyone stand and say hello to somebody next to you, behind you, in front of you. Stand up with me and say hello to someone. Thank you all. That was great. Wonderful. We appreciate that so very much. I want to read some verses this morning as we get started out of John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. It is a great story of mercy, and many of you may be familiar with it. The Bible says that Jesus went across to Mount Olives, but he was soon back in the temple again. Swarms of people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The religion scholars and Pharisees led in a woman who had been caught in an act of adultery. They stood her in plain sight of the staring crowd and said, "Teacher, this woman was caught red-handed in the act of adultery. Moses in the law gives orders to stone such persons. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something incriminating so they could bring charges against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the dirt, and they kept at him, badgering him. And he straightened up and he said, "All right. Hurl the stones at her until she dies." But only he who never sinned gets to throw the first stone. Bending down again, he wrote some more in the dirt. Hearing that, they walked away, one after another, beginning with the oldest. The woman was left alone, and Jesus stood up and spoke to her, "Woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you?" "No one, Master." "Neither do I," said Jesus. "Go on your way, and from now on, don't sin." Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray that your word today will teach us about mercy. because you are a God of mercy. And what Jesus did for this lady who deserved to be punished, he took away the punishment, and that is an act of mercy. Teach us, Lord, today to become merciful and in the process to become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
While they're coming off the stage, Melanie and Jason, Jonathan, Stevie and John, every week, rehearse, play, pray, and come and lead us in worship. Would you give them a big hand of appreciation? Thank you, guys. Thank you, man. Appreciate it. Pastor shared an email he had received from one of his parishioners, and it said, "Pastor, first time I met my neighbor, he told me I will never go to church with you for the next 5 years. I looked for ways to witness to my neighbor, but he was definitely not interested. Then one morning, I was running late to work, and I'm rushing out the door when my neighbor yelled, 'Hey, have you got a minute?' Everything in me wanted to say, 'No, I don't.' But I could see he was in a bad place. He was in a time, in a crisis, and in that split second, I decided to show mercy, even though it meant being later to work. So we both headed off to Starbucks together. I listened to him for quite a while. And in that Starbucks, my neighbor, who insisted he would never go to church with me, gave his life to Christ. For 5 years, I tried to make a difference in his life, but it was one act of mercy that opened the door." We're in a series of messages here based on the Beatitudes, and we're talking about maintaining happiness in life. Today, we're going to be talking specifically about your ministry of mercy. Your ministry of mercy. Matthew 5, verse 7, Jesus said, "God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Now, the Bible says there are different kinds of service, different kinds of ministries that we're to be involved in, but there is one ministry that all believers have in common that they're supposed to practice. It's the ministry of mercy. God wants us to be agents of mercy. Let's face it, folks, everyone needs mercy. We don't always want to grant it to someone, but we all need it. And one reason, the main reason we show mercy to others is because God shows mercy to us all the time. You may not want to show mercy to someone because you think they don't deserve it, but think, do I deserve God's mercy? No way. Do I think they deserve God's mercy? Probably not. But God gives mercy to us. He gives mercy to them. He gives mercy to everyone. He practices mercy all the time. So let's go through this and let's find out ways we can show mercy. We can practice mercy to others. If you have your bulletin, take the outline there. You should have it in front of you. You can follow along, write in the blanks, fill in the blanks. How do I show mercy to people? First of all, be patient with people's quirks. You imagine, or would you agree that there are some quirky people out there? Would you think that maybe they think you're quirky as well? So don't notice, don't react negatively to people's idiosyncrasies, their peculiarities, their mannerisms, their odd behaviors, their irritating habits. You know what I'm talking about? Absolutely, because we all have them. For instance, while gesturing, while talking, "And I did this, and then we went here," and you're going like, "Whoa, calm down." Somebody, you know, thinks that cracking knuckles is an idiosyncrasy. I know people that crack their knuckles drives me nuts. But I'm going to show them mercy. How about people who bite their fingernails? Probably be a few of you in here, huh? Some of you have never cut your nails your whole life, but you bit them down. How about someone who touches their nose, scratches it, or picks their nose when they're talking with you? Oh, really? Dang, dang. How about people who have a heavy reliance on buffer words like, totally, basically, well, you know, and it's just getting on your nerves? How about people who whistle a lot? They just whistle around you. Someone who always has a story like yours, but better, right? Show mercy. You know why? Because I guarantee there's something you do, a habit you have, that's probably getting all over their nerves as well. Look what Paul said in Ephesians 4:2. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. We're all imperfect people, and imperfect people cannot live in perfect relationships. You find this out in any close relationship you have, whether it's your best friends, parents, children, spouses. What it takes to have good relationships is great forgivers. People who are willing to forgive over and over and over. People who show mercy. I think the number one place that you need to learn to show mercy is at home. Why? Because you see each other's faults all the time for what they are, and you know them better than anyone else does. And in the family, if it's husband, wife, children, uncle, aunt, we need to show mercy. We need to practice mercy because there are hurting people all around us. But too often we're too busy to know that they're in need of mercy. But if you'll care, you'll be aware that people may be hurting right next to you. And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan to teach this very point about helping the hurting around us. A guy came up to Jesus one day and said, Jesus, what's the most important command in the Bible? Jesus said, it's easy. It's two. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy wants to get out of this, and he's kind of weaseling out of this, and he says, hey, what? Listen, so my neighbor as myself, who's my neighbor? Big philosophical question. Okay, Jesus, fine. Who is my neighbor? And then he tells that famous story of the Good Samaritan. A man's going down the road to Jericho. He's robbed. He's beaten. He's left for dead at the side of the road. Three guys pass him. Two of them do nothing. And the third guy, of another race and another culture, stops to help him, nurses him back to health, puts him on a donkey, takes him to a motel, checks him in, pays for the bill, and says, you take care of him until he's ready to leave, and if he owes any more, I'll pay when I come back through. And Jesus looks at that guy and says, who do you think was a neighbor? And the man said, well, it was the guy who showed mercy. Folks, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself without being merciful, without helping those around us. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 3:27. Whenever you possibly can, do good to those who need it. Romans 12:8. When you do acts of mercy, you show mercy with cheerfulness. God says, don't do it grinning and bearing it. You don't do it with a begrudging attitude. You do it with cheerfulness. In Romans 12:8, if you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. So practice, be patient with people's quirks, help others around you. And number three, are we on number three? That was two. I told Libby this was really a long sermon, and now I know why. Let me go back here. Number one was be patient with people's quirks, right?
Number two is on screen.
And that's help anybody with hurts? Okay, I'm good. Number three. Here we go. Are you showing me mercy? Oh, as you laugh at me? Gotcha. That was all planned, by the way, just to make a point. Number three, a third way you can show mercy is to give people a second chance. I don't know about you, but I'm glad for second chances. Everybody needs this. Normally, folks, though, when somebody hurts us, we want to do one or two things. We want to get even to them, or we want to write them off. We don't want to give them a second chance. But look what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. Don't get bitter or angry or use harsh words that hurt each other. Don't yell at one another or curse or even be rude. Instead, be kind and merciful and forgive others just as God forgave you because of Christ. Notice in this verse, the Bible contrasts mercy with six negative responses. Paul says, if you want to be merciful, don't get bitter, don't get angry, don't use harsh words, don't yell, don't curse, and don't be rude. And it's necessary because the world responds with bitterness and harsh words and with being rude and being hurtful. Paul says, we ought not to be like that. Did you know that one snake will eat another snake? Did you realize that? I read that according to zookeepers, two of these reptiles will sometimes grab different ends of the same food, and they'll start eating and eating and eating, and then they come nose to nose. And whoever opens first and has the wider bite will literally eat that other snake. Sounds gross. But I've known Christians who have been known to consume one another as well. They differ than me. They think our church ought to be going this way. I think it ought to be going that way. And before you know it, here they are, just ready to get at each other. We may say something unkind to a fellow Christian who then becomes defensive and argumentative. An argument develops. There's no mercy. There's fighting, bickering, defensiveness, accusations, angry, harsh words. The Bible says we need to be merciful. We need to give people a second chance because we all fail. We all fumble. We all have faults. And they're going to come out probably at the worst times. But we need to give people a second chance. We need to have mercy. Thomas Alva Edison was working on that crazy contraption called a light bulb. It took his whole team of men 24 straight hours actually to put the first light bulb together. The story goes that when Edison was finished with one light bulb, he gave it to a young boy helper who nervously carried it up the steps, and step by step, he cautiously watched his hands, very careful, taking it easy, obviously had some fear of dropping it, a priceless piece of work, and right up at the last step, he dropped it and broke that light bulb. 24 hours in production. He came back down, tears in his eyes. He said he was so sorry, and then he left the room. And the men got at it again, and 24 hours later, they had the next light bulb. Edison called that boy back and said, "You take this bulb upstairs." He did, and he made it. That's giving someone a second chance. One of the things I want our church to be known for is that we're a church of mercy. We give people a second chance because God gives us second chances all the time. So we show mercy by being patient with people's quirks, by helping people who are hurting around us, by giving people second chances. And number four, we show mercy by doing good to those who hurt us. If you boil it down, mercy is giving people what they need, not what they deserve. Why? Because that's what God does with us all the time. He gives us what we need, not what we deserve. We deserve punishment. We deserve separation from God. And God gives us forgiveness and personal fellowship with himself. The most hurtful people are those who need massive doses of love and mercy. Let me ask this, who's hurt you most in life? Maybe it was some time ago, maybe it's recently, maybe it's currently. Who's hurt you? They need mercy. See, it's so hard to do. I get it. I'm not saying it's easy. But when I remind myself again, that's what God has done for us. And that's something we're called to do for others. Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Why would I want to do that? Because, folks, anytime you hold on to a hurt, you're making yourself miserable, not somebody else. You're not hurting them, you're hurting you. There's a famous story about President Abraham Lincoln's mercy after the southern states were defeated by the northern states. In the Civil War, the president spoke out to a crowd in Washington, D.C. from the balcony of the White House, and he was laying out his plan for Reconstruction. And at the end of his speech, a very famous senator of Iowa, James Harlan, shouted out, "And what do we do with the rebels?" And the unmerciful crowd shouted back, "Hang them!" Lincoln's youngest son, Tad, who was 11 years old at the time, was standing next to him, and he looked up at his daddy and he said, "No, Papa, no, not hang them, hang on to them." And Lincoln grinned at his 11-year-old son and he said, "That's it, Todd's got the answer. We're not going to hang them, we're going to hang on to them." That is mercy. Be patient with people's quirks, help people who are hurting, give people a second chance, do good to those who hurt you. And a fifth way to show mercy is to build bridges of love to unpopular people. Build bridges of love to the unpopular people. Folks, there are people in your circle, people who live on your street that nobody wants to hang out with. There are people with whom you work that everybody tells jokes about behind their back. They may have quirks. They may have a different lifestyle. They may even be obnoxious. Maybe they have a different religion. Maybe they dress differently. But they're not in the in crowd. They're not popular. They're unpopular. And it's a facet of your ministry that's often overlooked, building a bridge of love to the unpopular. Let's call this premeditated mercy. When you hear the word premeditated, you think of something premeditated murder. Let's start practicing premeditated mercy, which involves intentionally building friendships with people that don't have friends, people who aren't believers, people who are unbelievers, with whom they sit out on the edge because they've not been accepted by the mainstream. Let's intentionally say, "That's a person I'm going to show mercy to." Why does God want us to be build bridges or build bridges of love to the unpopular and specifically to the non-believers? I said this a couple of weeks ago, because you cannot win your enemies to Christ. You can only win friends to Christ. And before somebody's going to accept Christ, they've got to have a bridge to Jesus. And before they want to know Jesus, if Jesus is credible, they want to know if you're credible. And before they know Jesus as their friend, they want to know if you're going to be their friend. Look at these verses in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to be his dinner guests, along with his fellow tax collectors and many other notorious sinners. Not a Christian in the bunch. Tax collectors, sinners. The Pharisees were indignant. Why does your teacher, Jesus, eat with such scum? The disciples asked. When he heard this, Jesus replied, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Go learn the meaning of your scripture. I want you to be merciful. I don't want your sacrifices. For I have come to call sinners, not those who think that they are already good enough." Now, let's put this in context, because when we think of tax collectors, we don't think of somebody coming around, knocking on our doors, collecting taxes. But in this day and time, tax collectors were considered the most notorious sinners. They were allowed to skim off the top money, whatever they could get. So a tax collector for Rome would come, and in the name of Caesar, they would go to door to door to door, and Caesar would have told them, I want you to get one denarii from every house in this community. So the tax collector would go to the house, knock on the door, and say, "I want 10 denarii." And they couldn't do anything about it. They paid the 10 or they went to jail. He got his 10, he gave Rome his one, and guess what? He was getting rich in a hurry, and everybody knew it, and they hated those guys because they couldn't do anything about it. It was extortion. The most unpopular job were those cheats and those crooks and those swindlers, the tax collectors. The Pharisees are attacking Jesus for hanging out with the wrong crowd. And Jesus says, "You don't know what the problem is, guys. You don't understand the true nature of mercy." Because they thought mercy was simply forgiving people and helping those who were in need. No, mercy also includes building bridges to love the unpopular. Jesus says it here. He says, "Hey, I'm going to go to a party that nobody wants to hang around with these people. I'm going to be there. People of ill repute, people who are unpopular, the fringe, the negative, the criminals, the riffraff. I'm going to their house. Because I understand what mercy is, and those folks don't have a clue because no one's ever showed them mercy." When was the last time you or I invited unbelievers to our house for dinner? Folks, that's mercy. Have you ever had any notorious sinners in your home besides your Uncle Bruno? The question for me is, because we in church a lot and we're Christians and we hang with each other, do we even know any people who are not believers? Seriously, do we know any? Do we hang with them? Do we spend time with them? We've got to find a way to do that. Something happened when we became Christians, and we wanted, rightfully so, to get into a fellowship, a church, a fellowship of believers, and do a small group. There's nothing wrong with that, but we forgot the step that said, you still need to be back here where all the lost people are. That's how we got saved. You should just ask an unbeliever over one day, what are they going to say? No. Ask again. Try again. Who's the socially unacceptable group in your circle? You want to show mercy, be patient with people's quirks, help anyone who's hurting, give people a second chance, do good to people who hurt you, build bridges of love to the unpopular, and value relationships over rules. Number 6. Jesus says, put people before policies. Put people's needs before procedures. Put relationships before rules and regulations. Look what's in Matthew chapter 12, 1 through 8. Another time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, so they began to pick some grain and eat it. And some Pharisees saw this and protested. Your disciples are breaking God's law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath. But Jesus said, haven't you ever heard what King David did when he was in his soldiers were hungry? He went into the house of God and they ate the holy bread reserved for priests. You would not have judged these innocent men if you knew the real meaning of Scripture, where it says, I want you to be merciful. I don't want your sacrifice, for I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Get this, the Pharisees came and they said, your disciples are breaking the law because the law says you can't harvest grain on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, wait a minute, they're hungry. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's saying, I put love before law. I put people before procedures. That's one more way you show and act of mercy. I think one of the greatest stories in the Bible that shows acts of mercy is a story I read to begin the service early on. And when Jesus died on the cross, he handed us mercy as well. There are people around you, people you work with, people you meet at the ball field, people you haven't seen in a while, there are family members who have not experienced God's mercy yet in their lives. Or maybe they have, but they've fallen away from it. My prayer is that God would speak to us now, individually and collectively. Give us a little kick in the backside. And just say, look, you're running out of time to show people my mercy. They're around you everywhere. Because of the mercy I've shown you, will you please start telling people about my mercy? Because for some of them, by tomorrow or midweek or next month, it's going to be too late. I don't want that to happen. Would you pray with me? God, I want to thank you for leading your son to teach us the Beatitudes, and this one about being merciful. We experience your mercy every time that we don't get what we deserve. The woman caught in the midst of adultery experienced mercy when she was forgiven and told to move on with her life. So God, help us to experience a fresh awareness of your mercy and also to experience an urgency about sharing your mercy with people around us because they need it so much. And maybe, Lord, like the story we started off with, maybe it'll take 5 years before that person or that family or that friend or coworker or family member, maybe it'll take 5 years before they realize that they need Jesus. But help us to be faithful to do the work you've called us to do. To share your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, let's pray together as you go out. Keep that excitement. All right. Lord, thank you for this day and remind us to show mercy. There are a lot of people around us who are hurting. A lot of people with those quirks that we talked about. People that have hurt us. Help us to show love and mercy in every situation. Lord, we love you. We thank you now. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.